Blog Talk Radio.
Beloved Muslims, visitors, friends, peace be unto you, as we say in our religion, Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is due to Allah, the guardian, evolver, sustainer, and cherisher of all the world. Peace and blessings be upon the universal messenger, the last prophet, Muhammad. Upon all the righteous, be peace. We pray Allah's forgiveness and guidance for all of us who turn to Him. I enjoyed the few words that I heard from Imam Qasim Ahmed, as always. I would like to begin today by bringing some terms to mind that we often use in name calling, and perhaps some of us are not aware of the proper use or proper application of these names or terms. We see many people who live the religion and I believe are sincere in the religion, referring to Christians generally. That is very broadly blanket condemnation of Christians, referring to them as kafirs or rejecters of faith or disbelievers. The word is translated in different ways by different translators. Different translations give it disbeliever, unbeliever, non-believer, rejecter of faith, different ways they translate the word. And many say that the Christians are this word, kafir, in the language of the Quran, our holy book. So let us, for a few minutes, look at the word kafir. Kafir means one who rejects faith, that's true. One who rejects the guidance of God when it's brought to him, that's kafir, that's true. But we must understand that when Prophet Muhammad was missioned to be the prophet, he was in a society that was dominated by pagan Arabs, Christians, and Jews. And he preached this religion and invited all of them to this religion. And he called none of them kafirs when he was inviting them to this religion. So that tells us that you can't call a person kafir just because they believe in a different way. And again, in the Quran, in our holy book, Allah Most High, as God says, whoever believes and is a doer of good, he has his reward with his Lord. There is no fear for him, nor grief. Now, some of us may say, well, that means whoever believes in the Quran. No, it says, whether it be Sabian, that was a religious group from the vicinity of Arabia before the time of Prophet Muhammad, or Christian, or other. If they believe and do good. Now some say, oh, that meant at that time. That doesn't go for the present time. At that time, that was so. If the people believed and did good, they were accepted. But after the religion of Al-Islam came, and if any rejected, then they are kafir. All right, let us continue now. Also, the Quran refers to people of the book and also kafir in the same context, making it very clear that there are people of scripture and there are kafirs. There are people who follow scripture other than Muslims and also kafirs. Let us go even further now. In order for someone to be a kafir, he has to have an intent in his heart to reject what is right. He has to be a person that doesn't mean well. He has to be a person that's trying to cover up wrong. The very word kafir means to cover up as well as reject. So he rejects and he also covers up. He covers up, he hides the wrong and he rejects the right. He hides the truth and rejects the truth. He covers up the wrong and rejects the truth. He covers up his own wrong and rejects the truth. Then he covers up the truth and rejects the truth. So he's not just a rejecter, he's one who also hides or covers something, the one who's kafir. Now we know many people who claim to be of faith are indeed kafir. They do that. You will find them among people who call themselves Christians. Many of the Christians are kafir. But to say Christians are kafir, that's wrong. The pagans who rejected faith after it came to them, they became kafir. Those who did it willfully, with wrong intention, with deceit in their hearts, they became kafir. The Jews who reject in that way, they become kafir. Whoever rejects in that way becomes a kafir. Kafir is a terrible person. Allah would not tell us the kafirs, you'll find them to be the nearest to you in faith. No, he would not tell us of that of the kafirs. He told us that of the Christians. He said, among those people who call themselves Nasara, that is Christian, old name for Christian, Nazarene, you'll find them to be the nearest to you in faith. And it goes on to describe them, how pious they are in their worship, how humble they are in their worship of God, how sincere they are in their prayers, how they shed tears often when they pray. So those are not kafirs. Those are good Christians. And they have now all gone from the earth since Prophet Muhammad. Many of them are still here, who are genuine in their religion. They believe in God. They want to be right. They feel they're on the right way. And if they feel that they're doing something wrong, they turn to God just like the good Muslims and ask forgiveness and seek a better way, just like the good Muslims. So we have to be very careful of these terms. So our community, that is those of my friends, We don't call all Christian Catholics. We don't call all Jews Catholics. Allah says in the Quran, there's a party of the Jews who practice justice and the doing of right, while there's the other party of them who practice injustice and deceit. Allah tells us in the Quran. So should we say all the Jews are bad when Allah says in His Quran that there's a party of them that practice justice and the doing of good? No, we can't do that. We have to accept our Quran. This is our holy book. We have to accept it. We have to be aware that there are some people among us who belong to our religion that have lost sight, and they are only moved by the hurt, by the bitterness, by the discomfort in their own lives, and that caused them to not to see plainly what is right and what is wrong. So they are moved politically to get you to join them in a blanket condemnation of all Christians. So you will work against all Americans. You are not my friends if you join them. And I say my friends, because I don't like my enemy. No, I don't like my enemy. And no one else should like the enemy. Unless the enemy is good and you bad, then like the enemy. But if I'm trying to do good and someone's working against me, I don't like that person. Never like them. So they repent fully. So dear beloved Muslims, so much for the word kafir. Now let us look at another word, munafiq. Munafiq. Munafiq is translated in most books as a hypocrite. And we know the English term hypocrite. And some of us use that word loosely. Oh, he's a hypocrite. And we mean that he disappointed me. You know, maybe he's a good person, but since he disappointed me, he's a hypocrite. Let us understand how we have to use this word, munafiq. We have to be careful of using this word. This is another word. It's a very, very ugly word. A terrible person is munafiq. If any person is munafiq, they're a terrible person. And we want to dwell on this one a bit because this community have had a habit of calling people hypocrites. So let's see what is a hypocrite. Al-Munafiq. Allah says in the Quran, they have professed to believe with their mouths, but their hearts have not believed. Now, here is one identity, here is one description of a hypocrite. One who says with his mouth nice words about the religion. And he says, I believe in this religion. My book is the Quran. He says that with his mouth, but his heart is not saying that. That's a hypocrite. Now, who knows that hypocrite but Allah? We have to wait till that hypocrite manifests himself openly. He can be speaking with his mouth and his heart saying something differently, but as long as we don't see the evidence of that, we can't call him a hypocrite. Only Allah knows that hypocrite. So let's go on now. Allah says in the Quran, إن المنافقين في الدرك الأسفل من النار. Surely the hypocrites are in the lowest depth of the fire. So they tell you their place is terrible. In the lowest depths of the fire. وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُمْ نَصِيرًا وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُمْ نَصِيرًا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَأَصْلَحُوا وَاعْتَصَمُوا بِاللَّهِ وَأَخْلَصُوا دِينَهُمْ لِلَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah says in the Quran, surely the hypocrite, the munafiq, surely they're in the lowest depth of the fire and will never find aid to victory except those who repent from their ways and do righteous deeds and join firmly unto Allah and make their religion pure and holy for Allah alone. For those are to be identified as believers. Now, if one even is a hypocrite, but he later repents and begins to practice righteous deeds and makes his religion holy for Allah, holding fast to Allah and making his religion holy for Allah, not worshiping foreign things or false things, adding false things into his religion, says, فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Those are to be identified as believers. Now, dear beloved people, if a hypocrite has a chance, what about a kafir? Here the hypocrite has a chance. The door is open to him. If your heart changed, you want to change from this way, you change and begin to practice righteousness and hold fast to Allah, and you give your religion solely to him, not mixing up wrong things in it, then you're to be identified as believer. وَسَوْفَ يُعْطِي اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. And Allah indeed is going to give the believers a mighty reward. مَا يَفَعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ إِن شَكَرْتُمْ وَأَمَنْتُمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ شَاكِرًا عَلِيمًا. What concern does Allah have to punish you if you show gratitude and faith? And Allah, and surely Allah has always been appreciative and all-knowing. So Allah says to us in the Quran very clearly here that Allah is not a God that's looking for an opportunity to punish somebody. Allah is the God that's looking for an opportunity to grace somebody, to do good by somebody. Allah is not inclined to punish. He's inclined to show mercy and to aid the individual. So the question is asked, what do you think God, what concern do you think God has to punish somebody if they show gratitude and faith? That means even after they've done wrong, if they repent and begin to show gratitude, show that they appreciate God, appreciate goodness, and show faith, well, what's right? Allah doesn't, that's the end of it. He doesn't want to punish them. No more punishment. That finishes it. We make our own hell. We make the hell. We draw our own concept of hell. And then we name people to go there. and we tell the world how long they will stay there. We should follow what Allah says. You're not going to hold you long. It's bad outside today, just 4 or 5 hours. Allah Most High says in Quran, "Inna hadha lahuwa al-qasasul haqq. Wa ma min ilahin illa Allah." Allah says, "Highly praises He, the knower of everything, and has everything in His charge." Allah says in the Quran, "Surely this is the true account. Surely this is the true report." What is it talking about? The words of the Quran. The report that's given in the Quran about Jesus Christ, peace be on Him. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. Surely Allah is mighty and wise. Says, this is the true report, and there is not a God except Allah. I was listening to a TV program the other day, and it was entertainment. But something very beautiful came out in the song. The song, I can't recall the words of it, but the message of the song was this, that every lover is looking for that one love. Not two, not three, for that one love. And Prophet Muhammad has said, peace and blessings be on him, that Allah has not given a human being two hearts. Allah says in the Quran, and Prophet Muhammad says too, that Allah has not given a human being two hearts. One heart. Let us go on. فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ بِالْمُفْسِدِينَ. And if they turn away from that, then surely Allah is most aware or has all knowledge of the corrupter. Now, look at the word that's used, بِالْمُفْسِدِينَ. What is this saying? It is saying that anyone who knowingly except more than one God is a corrupt person. Why would you want more than one God? That's not the nature of your heart. So if you want more than one God and you're aware of what you're doing, what you're saying, then you are a corrupt person. All right, now you may say, well, Brother Imam, what about the Christians who believe in three gods and one Godhead? As long as they are confused on that confusing matter and are innocent, they are not guilty of this. But once they know clearly what they are saying, what they are believing, and still hold to that, they are corrupt people. Because no one would knowingly have more than one God unless they have some deceit, some evil intent. They want to run from one God and hide under the other. And if you chase them with the other God, they want to run from that one and hide under the third. But the innocent heart knows one creator, knows one judge, one justice, one God. Further, Allah Most High says in the Quran, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالُوا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدُ إِلَّا اللَّهَ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا. Allah Most High says, O people of Scripture, who is this addressing? All of those who follow Scriptures, the Scriptures that came to the Jews, the Scripture that came to the Christians, people of Scripture, says, all you who follow Scripture, come and let us agree on terms respecting us mutually. Let's agree on something that respects me just as it respects you. Respects you just as it respects me. It doesn't slight you, it doesn't slight me. It doesn't offend me, it doesn't offend you. And what is that term of mutual respect? Let us go on. أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, that we worship none but Allah. Now that's the word in Arabic. In English, we worship none but the one God. وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا, and that we do not make a partner with him. Not any partner with him. That's the mutual terms of agreement. What Allah needs with a partner? I need a partner in my business because I can't run it as well alone. If I can run my business as well alone, I won't have a partner. I'm stupid if I take on partners and I don't need them. I take on a partner in my business because I think it's going to work better with the partner. Now, does the one God, need to take on partners in the rule of the heavens and the earth? Why would he take on a partner? Is his rule insufficient? Is his rule inadequate that he needs to take on a partner to help him rule in the creation? One preacher told me, he said, the three in one, it's like water. See, there's snow, sleet, and hail. He said, but they are all water. And I said to myself, I didn't even reply to him. But I said to myself, what a terrible analogy. Even for his own idea. He picked a terrible description. Because water is subject to environmental conditions. and it freezes up because of coldness. I wanted to tell him you forgot steam. It boils too. I want a God that's going to turn the steam on me. The scripture doesn't say he changes up like that. Say the way it sticks from eternity, there is no change in the Lord. Now that's scripture. But they'll say, oh yes, and scripture say that he beget Jesus. And Jesus is the Son of God. And one with God in the Godhead. Well, we know that story too. We're trying to find the truth among all the erroneous reports. Allah Most High further says in Quran in this same verse, continuing the same line of argument, terms for agreement between us and other people who claim to worship God. And I quote now, وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَقُولُوا اشْهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ. The last of the conditions to be met here is that we will not take from among us lords, you know, like the Lords of London, or like the Lord of the Christians, Jesus. That we do not take from among ourselves lords to the rejection of Allah. What does this tell us? That you cannot make someone a partner with God in a Godhead, so-called Godhead, without rejecting Allah. Because after all, what is God? What is Allah? Who is Allah? Who is God? God is the one who is absolute, independent, has all power, needs nothing, takes care of everything by himself. Now, anytime you say he needs a partner, you have rejected that God.
الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, thank you for joining us this morning for Bitcoin on my hint, hint, for all things human. Praise be to Allah. So, alhamdulillah, we're gonna get right to it. One shot, if there's any comments, questions, what have you, before we take off, because basically when we take off, we've taken off. Blog Talk, push one on your phone, come on through. Those of you who are viewing from Facebook and YouTube, you can put comments in. I see most of them, but I've noticed also sometimes a comment, I'm on StreamYard, so sometimes comments come through from some platforms and sometimes it doesn't, but it hasn't been a big problem. That's just FYI. So, but beyond that, we're going to pick up from where we left off last week. See no comments right now. Let's go. We're gonna go ahead and stick with the same theme right now. Right now, inside of the subject of Satan, hypocrites, history, and the Word of God, we're inside the part where it says how to live a timeless life. How to live a timeless life. Now that's a statement. It has a poetic quality to it to make the point that since we live in a world which is being manipulated, tick-tock, being manipulated by those who are in control of the media. We ended last week showing how everybody's reading the same tagline, the same talking heads on news programs and the like. And it's not limited to that. That's just a small version of what's going on across the entire platform of the media system, the same news. Sometimes these things are called echo chambers, just saying the same thing over and over and over so as to entrain individuals to a particular way of thinking, a particular mindset, fundamentally to hypnotize and somnambulize and automatize everybody. I mean, these movies that we watch, and we gave illustrations, in fact, we gave illustrations of many of the movies that we haven't given, but they're all fundamentally making the same statements. Like, you think that you're in a real world, but you're not in a real world. The world that you are in is an illusion. And think about this. Before there was ever any social media, TV, radio, or anything else, Allah is saying, what is this life but entertainment and distraction? That's what Allah is saying before any of these media that we have now were invented. And these media now are much more powerful and potent for doing that, amusement and distraction. And again, keeping the human being away from the role that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him for and benefits in the world, because the ones who are holding the strings of the puppets, they are going away with the benefits of the world, with the resources of the world, while enslaving and limiting and dominating and directing and various ways of oppressing and blinding the masses of people until they die. And then their children are born without any idea of what life is all about and how to go. It's just, we live in a very, very dangerous and diabolic, overall, dangerous and diabolic world. And so it's just very important for us to understand, how do you get out of this matrix? How do you free yourself from the true man's story that is your life? That's what we're talking about. And so one of the ways of approaching it is thinking about your life, getting yourself into a situation where you are living a timeless life relative to the world. I didn't pull the Bible scripture, but it said, Jesus said, I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about being in the world, just like the Matrix, right? That movie where, you know, you go into the world, but when you're in the world, because you're unplugged from the Matrix, you're not of the world. You're in it, but you're not of it. Everybody else is in it and of it. But those who are free, they're in it, but they're not of it. And that's the goal, to be truly free. And that's what we're talking about. And since this world is on a TikTok watch clock type program, then for this world and to get into that state means to get into a timeless state. You're not on their time. You're not in their time. You're in your own time. That's what we're talking about. And when you are free in that way, you know you are free in that way. And it's very easy to see those who are not free in that way, because every time, as the metaphor that the man has given us, every time a shot is fired, those who are in the herd, they run in the direction that the shot indicates that you should run into, particularly, as the imam says, if they fire a shot on the right, it's to run the herd to the left. If they fire a shot on the left, it's to run the herd to the right. So they give you these blasted headlines, echo chamber, taglines read, on-air celebrities that are supposed to be reporting the news and what have you, and they are the with-it people. And all that is a shot being fired to send the herd in a particular direction. So they are on the time that the masters of this menagerie that we call society, they are on their clock. They are on their time. Well, let's get clear on becoming timeless. And some of these things that are disconnected, this is alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. With Imam Muhammad, it's the specialness of Imam Muhammad. I'm just saying, it's like the Imam has shown the way out. And those who have followed the way, they are out. They are out. They are free. MashaAllah. Quoting Imam Muhammad here now. Sorry, I didn't indicate the location of this quote. We can, mashallah, always go back and get it. But for now. So the Imam said, then Muhammad, peace be upon him, the prophet, comes after Jesus Christ, pointing to the same truth that the Christians mystified too much. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, with plain, clear language. And he says, you are the best community. Did you hear it? I said, you are, that's the Imam, I'm quoting him, you are. I know it says kuntum, but I think I know Arabic very well. For the Quran, you can say kuntum, it means yesterday, today, and always. You were in Adam before, in yourself now, and in the future you will be that. This is timeless. This is a timeless creation, a timeless reality. It was in the beginning, it is now, and it will be in the future. As it was in the beginning, no change comes over it. It is timeless. All right. This is quoting from the Imam. I want to, again, talking about being in the world and not of it. All right. You could say that also, you could say that about your soul. And this is also the image or the idea, the concept or the name, Adam, also. But let's just talk about just the soul. The soul is in this world, quote-unquote, but not of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is the one who put the ruh in the body. So that the soul is comprised of is not comprised of the same stuff that the body is comprised of, different stuff. But the body is a home for the soul. But the soul itself is timeless. The soul itself is timeless. When Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقَكُمْ وَبَعْثَكُمْ إِلَّا كَنَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ, it says, and your creation and your resurrection is in no wise except as one soul. And on occasion I asked you, ma'am, regarding that, when it says, when the Quran says, your creation and your resurrection is in no wise except as one soul, then that means that since we are all that one soul, then I said, well, then that means nobody dies. That means that nobody dies because there's only one soul. That soul is still existing. It existed from the time that Allah created it, and it continues to exist. And if we're all that one soul, then nobody dies. I said, yes, that's correct. And so it's like that's the timeless. That's one way of seeing and understanding the timelessness of the soul, the timelessness of the soul. So our bodies pass. Our bodies come into this world, our bodies go out of this world, but the soul remains. The soul remains. And there's so much, you know, we can talk about metaphysics, we can talk about quantum field, we can talk about that just as a process, as a principle, as a mechanism, as a model of that's life. Things pop in and pop out of existence. That happens in what you call the quantum vacuum field. That's how we get the things that we're looking at right now, and we're considering them. Oh, it's like that. It's like that vibranium in the Black Panther movie, right? It's all that same stuff, okay? And also, I'm thinking now also about Q in the Star Trek, in the old Star Trek series. There was a character, Q. Q is somewhere else. Let's move on. But there is this field that things, the forms of things come out of that, and they're made of the stuff that the field is made of. And then when they cease to exist, they go back. Now, Quran, you can find Ba'san, those of you who have that quickness getting to words in the Quran, Ba'san. When you look at that Ba'san, you can find that. It's talking about atoms and smaller pieces than atoms in the Quran. And so we're talking about subatomic particles and light. So we're all talking about that. Now I want to get past that to get to the point of making this statement so as to understand. When we begin to think about ourselves, think about when I say ourselves, we're talking about our reality. Our body is part and parcel of interfacing with this world, this material world as it is. But our reality is non-material. Our reality is non-material. And so, therefore, our body is metaphysical. Our reality is metaphysical. Our reality is metaphysical. And that reality that is metaphysical, brother and sister, is one with the metaphysical reality of all creation. If you run from these words, then you run from your freedom. You're running back to the plantation. You're running back into the world. You are who you are. You are as Allah has created you. You have a reality that transcends what you see when you look in the mirror. All right? And that reality is connected to all reality, all the transcendent reality of material creation. Your reality is beyond that. Your reality is, quote unquote, independent of that in its full metaphysical sense. Metaphysical means something that is associated with the physical, but it transcends the physical. When you talk about the fundamental reality, the haqq of reality, that's the part of your soul, our soul, is a part of that transcendent reality, above and beyond star, moon, sun, as Abraham rose in his enlightenment by the grace of Allah into that. Okay, well, that's the path that we're on. Now, when we embrace that, when we understand, when we live that, when we walk that, it's like that's what it is. So And when you embrace that idea, Allahu Alam, so I'm speaking, and I know there are others, I'm speaking from my own experience. I can't speak for anybody else's experience. That it's like, here's a simple way of putting it, I think. When you look at a world, look at the world in a different way than the world you look at changes. When you see the world in a different way than the world you see, the world you see changes. So the point is, what changes the world? What changes the world is the way you look at it. When you look at it differently, you're in a whole new world. But if you always see the world in the same way, then you're always in the same world. But when you see the world in a different way than the world you look at, changes. And this is the idea, mashallah. So we're going to keep going because the answer is really coming right at us, right? When you change the way you look at the world you look at changes. That's, I think that's the rhythmic way to see it. When you change the way you look at the world, then the world you look at changes. When you change the way you look at the world, then the world you look at changes. Now, hold on to this. This is very, very important. That it's language that gives you the way you look at the world. It's language that gives you the way you look at the world. I'll say it a third time. It's language that gives you the way you look at the world. Now, add that to the statement, when you change the way you look at the world you look at changes. Now, we've said this in a couple of segments back, meaning a couple of installments back on this series. We focused on language in that sense, and we talked about how language, when we, well, let me, I need to go ahead and get back to it. Okay. This makes it a little bit convenient. Okay, well, maybe it wasn't as, we do have so many programs, maybe we just, it was on another one. But the point is that when we use language, we spin a world around ourselves. And the only way out of the world that we spin through the language that we use is to use another language. In essence, that's what it means. That's what it is. It's like you use a certain language, that language becomes your world. And you're in that world as long as you use that language. The only way to get out of that world is to come into a new language. All right. So one more time before we continue down this road. When you change the way you look at the world you look at changes. The way you change your world is to change your language. Okay? So now quoting Imam Muhammad rahimahullah from the Elijahville Jummah, he said, so when you design life for yourself with an object in mind and you marshal everything to complement that and to support that, man, you are on your own time there. Let me say this right now, too. You've heard the language, time is money, money is time. And I think that there is a sci-fi kind of flick with Justin Timberlake. Can't think of details, but it's like your time, the time that you have is your life, and it's on your arm, right? To have it on your arm, you can see it, read it, like these watches that we have. And so we have the language in the world. It's time on your hand. You got too much time on your hand. Too much time. It's a play on that same thing. Time on you. But the point is, they are saying also, there's some time in the future when somebody else will be in control of your time. Your time will be your money. And now you add to that language, your money or your life, your money or your life. That's how it is in unfortunately, the medical institutions of the West for sure right now, your money or your life. You can't end up living, then what happens? I guess you die. Same way in terms of time. So the time on your hands. So if time is money and money is time, the idea is if I can waste your time, then that's just as good as wasting your money. And if I can get your time, that's just as good as getting your money. And what is this world? Back to the Quran. And what is this world but amusement and distraction? Amusement and distraction. How much time, and naturally the consequence of it is how much money is being taken from people while they, as we recommend that YouTube video where it talks about staring to my eyes or the screen, my pretties, something like that, look that up, talking about how totally distracted we are and the time consumption, the screen time that they get from us, right? And the saying in the world is, the commercial world, it says, if the product that you're being given is free, then you're the product. If you, free this and free that, YouTube, you don't have to pay for it, Facebook, you don't have to pay for it. Well, you're the product, okay? Let's go back to the Imam's quote. So the point is that time is money, money is time. And understand this, all behavior is economic. That's another thing. All behavior is, there's not a thing you do that does not have economic consequences. And so the way you spend your time is one of the biggest ways that economics is driven. All right, going back to the Imam's quote. He says, when you marshal everything to complement that and to support that, man, you're on your own time then. You're not in the past. You're not in the present. When you perceive that way, got to keep punching it. When you change the way you look at the world and the world you look at changes, your perception changes. And remember this, perception is reality. Perception is reality. You can call somebody psychotic, you can call somebody schizophrenic, you can call somebody paranoid, fine. But if they actually believe that that building is on fire, they're going to act like that building is on fire. If they believe that you are a monster, they're going to act like you are a monster. Perception is reality. So the Imam is saying, he's like, get this perception about your reality. When you get this perception about your reality, you are living in a different world. You are the free guy. When you perceive that way, you are really in the future. Just strange, I think, is one of those Marvel characters, right? This time travel aspect here. So your perception influences, and indeed, your perception actually tells you where you are. What you are where you think you are. You are. Now, in reality, it's like I can say, well, I'm in New York right now. Right? It's like, okay, your body is in California. But there is also a way to go to New York from where I am, but I go there psychically. Right? I can be in places psychically with my perception, and I'm in that place right now, okay? All right, so when you perceive that way, you are really in the future. We're speaking of time now. You're really in the future, but you have stepped ahead of the ordinary concept of future time. You have stepped into controlled time. MashaAllah, it is all Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And I'm using this as an example. Started out, and I made a passing comment about Bitcoin. The Bitcoin price right now is something like 64,500. We started talking about it when it was like 4,000. And Brother Imam Benjamin Shabazz, who passed away, mashallah, but yet still lives. Alhamdulillah, he had on our Wealth Creation Preservation broadcast who asked the questions, have you looked into Bitcoin? And Bitcoin at that time was something like $4,000, and that was way down the road from when it had started, but that was only, let's make it 5 years ago. Yeah, that's good enough. Yeah, 5 years ago. Oh, in fact, I'll find it. I can find the first broadcast that we did. It might have been actually, time goes so fast. That's what we're talking about right now. Time goes so fast. I think it might have been 2011 when we did the first broadcast that had Bitcoin in the name, but it's just so hard for me to think that, y'all, please forgive me, but I gotta go out of here and go take a quick look and see when did we have our first broadcast that mentioned about Bitcoin. I think it was 2011. But I gotta take a minute to there and see. I want to know myself. Okay. So here we go. Because we're talking about controlled tense, future time, timelessness, and all that. Yes. Let's change, flip the dates. Oh, okay, good. Yeah, I was saying 2011 was hitting me. I was saying, it wasn't 10 years ago. No, it was 2015. The first broadcast when we talked about it on Wealth Creation and Preservation, November 9th, 2015. All right? So that was when we had the Clear Understanding broadcast. We had the first mention and had a broadcast about Bitcoin. Now, Bitcoin, I think it was as of yesterday or this morning, probably this morning, I didn't see it in the news yesterday, but it doesn't matter, today or yesterday, that, let's see, make sure I'm not messing up here. They released what's called ETF. I'm not going to get into it. Maybe we might say something about it on the Monday broadcast. But the ETF, let's just call it that mainstreams, I'll put it that way, that mainstreams Bitcoin on Wall Street, right? So it means like, hey, everybody can play now. You don't have to buy Bitcoin in order to get the benefit of the Bitcoin price, value, et cetera. All you have to do is just buy this ETF. You get the benefit of what happens with Bitcoin. I'm not gonna say any more than that. But okay, 2015. So 2015, we're talking about this thing being like $4,000. Today it's like nearly 65,000. Let's keep it at 64,000. So how many multiples is that? 16. So it has multiplied 16 times. It's say 16x. Now, if an individual had acted on that, quote, investment at that time, then it would be in multiples of 16. And there are those who have and are benefiting greatly and immensely from it. And alhamdulillah, I am one of them. I'm just, you know, I'll just put it out there and I'll say no other details. But what if there was a decision that had to be made? Right? So the decision, it has to do with your mind. It has to do with your faith, you know, and as we put up on the Instagram piece, it said, do you have faith in your faith? You have to decide that you believe whatever it is that we may be talking about. There are things that we believe as relates to Allah and our way of life, and there are things that we believe about the nature of the world, et cetera. There are things that we believe about our potential. And then, again, what you do with that impacts how you experience life in the world. So let's go back to the beginning of Imam statements, the portion that we have here, when you design a life for yourself with an objective mind and you marshal everything to complement that and to support that, man, you are on your own time. You have to ask yourself, brother and sister, you have a project? You have something that you're working on? You have some goal that you're aiming at? You have something that you are marshaling everything to complement and support that? If you do, then you're on your own time. If you don't, then you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. And if you are waking up and living and moving and acting and you don't have that, then you are on the puppet master's time. You are on the puppet master's time. It doesn't matter. It doesn't. It may not feel like it. It's like, I ain't being manipulated. I'm doing what I want to do. Really? What are you working on? What are you building? What are you using your resources for? What are you seeing in the future coming into existence by your action? There's so much coming. But alhamdulillah, when Allah says man can have but what he strives for, soon will what he strives for come into sight, then he will be rewarded with the fullest reward. What is that? That's talking about something that you believe in, something that you're aiming at, something that you're trying to bring into existence. But Allah is saying, by implication, what he's saying is, what you are striving for, it actually already exists. It already exists, but you have to act in a way where it closes the gap between that and its virtual existence and you and your actual existence until you come into possession of what it is that you have been striving for. So there are actions that you have to act on, things that you have to do in your three-dimensional reality of life, how you spend your time, how you act in the world. At the same time that you're acting in the world, that thing that is virtual is coming into reality. By what? By your actions. By your actions towards that as an ideal, as an aim, as a goal, you act on your side of, I'm going to call it the veil. Okay, there's a veil. There's what's there that you want to achieve. There's you where you are, and there's a veil between you and that thing that you're trying to bring across the veil into existence. How do you do that? First, you conceptualize it, you believe it, you learn about what is the mechanism by which this thing that you're thinking about, what is the mechanism by which it begins to come into reality. You work on it in seeking to be whatever. You can be trying to invent something. Don't matter. There's the virtual reality of it that you have in your mind as an objective, and it exists. That's what we talked about, that transcendent reality that our soul is connected with. It exists. As soon as you conceptualize it, visualize it, aspire to it, it comes into existence virtually, all right? But you have to act in three-dimensional space with respect for what that requires to become a reality, and you act on it. So virtually, transcendently, metaphysically, it's coming. As you do what? As you work in your lab, as you work in your garage, as you work in your office, whatever, it's coming. It's coming. And quote unquote, before you know it, you have it. Listen, this is FYI. There's some people who took the advice that we gave. Well, we said it's not financial advice. It's just tell you what we do. I'm going to stay on that, too. So those who emulated that behavior, they're enjoying the benefit of that right now. Enjoying the benefit of that right now. And the 65,000 number for Bitcoin, just as an example, cryptocurrency is a whole nother world. It's a whole other world. I mean, my stuff, what I'm saying right now about Bitcoin, it's like, oh, yeah, that's old. To some people, that's old. The other people said, you got to get with the NFTs, right? And I haven't touched them yet. But it's crazier than my head getting around right now. And I'm not trying to. And I'm not worried. I'm not tripping. What have you. What I'm trying to get to is that following that insight led to a very real benefit that's existing now. And even now at 65,000, those people who have the perception that, that I'm speaking to you about, they're saying, that's nothing. That's nothing to where it's going. It's like six figures is easy. Seven figures is easy. For what's going to happen with this asset now by virtue of, because of the adoption. And we talked about this, because of it having been adopted, now it's going to have more and more of a domino effect, more and more of a growth effect as the mass adoption happens and the number is just, we would call it. But what's the big deal? The big deal is that you have to act in a specific time in order to get in a specific way on a specific asset, whatever it might be. And I'm not just talking financially. I'm talking about you want to get a college degree. You want to build a business. You want to build a family. You want your child to be successful at XYZ, ZYX. You have to decide that that's your object, and you have to decide that you are going to act in the present with that vision of the future in mind. You have to act in that because time, quote unquote, flies. Time, that thing that we experience as time, I mean, it goes very fast. In relative terms, it goes very fast. Already? Listen, this brother who's talking to you, this conversation is happening 50 years after the half a century after the time the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was given us in 1972. I don't know what I can't even say what 50 years feels like. I've just been living. It's like, it's not like, mashallah, I thank Allah for those who have been set free in that sense. It's not like being in prison, where literally it's like you're going to be there for that time and you're looking at, how close am I to the gate, right? So, but in this situation, it's like there's 50 years. It's like there's some young people that I have seen born, my own as well, but have seen born and grow, quote unquote, mature, right? Maturity comes at 40, right? So it's like when you stop thinking about time in that way and you said, man, five years from now, it's like, what are you doing right now that's designed to put you where you want to be 5 years from now? And if you hear that 5 years, then, man, that's a long time. Well, see, that's a part of the problem. It's like you have to be able to delay and defer gratification. You have to get into a situation where you can set it and forget it. That is controlled time. And that's what the Imam is saying. You have stepped into controlled time. So you can see you can only really be in controlled time when you have a plan, when you have a goal, when you have an objective that you're working on, that you're aiming on, and you wake up every day and you spend time working on utilizing your resources, et cetera, in order to bring that into being. Man can have but what he strives for. That's what the striving is, right? Now let's move on. So when you change the way you look at the world, then the world you look at changes. What changes the way you look at the world? Your language. You have to change your language. You have to get new words in order to get into a new world. And it's not just stuff that you say. It's like, okay, let me say it. Whatever, choose anything. You open up a law book and just read the words of the law book. And so you read those new words. You said those new words. But based on the way I'm showing you, it's like, that's not going to change your world. Just look at the words, pick up a dictionary, read the words. I know this word, and so that's going to change your world. No. Language is behavior. So when you find new words and conform with new behavior to those new words, Now you're changing your world. Now you're working on another world. Now you're building another world because you have new words and you have new works, huh? New words, new works, new world. Yeah, you can use that. New words, new works, new world. But if you stay with the same world, the same words, you're going to have the same works, you're going to have the same world. That's it. That's it. And so, I mean, as simple as that is, it's sort of like, all you got to do is decide which world you want to be, what is it that you want to bring into existence, and what is the language and the language behavior. Now, for Imam Muhammad, Rahimahullah Alayhi, for the students of Imam Muhammad, this, I said words, world, the words, works, and world. But now, go back to what we've always said, what we said for some time, language, logic, and sensitivity. Language, logic, sensitivity. When you have a new language, every language has a logic. That's another thing. Every language has a logic. If you use certain words, listen, the French have a French language and there's a French logic. Germans have German words and there's a German logic. Oriental languages, Oriental words, Oriental logic. Trust this. The words that the Germans in their psyche, in their personality, personal reality, the world that they see is different than the world that the French see. The world that the French see is different than the world that the Asian sees, Japanese, Chinese, what have you. It's like African, same. English-speaking world, the same. Brother and sister, our deal, that puts us out of this world, beyond this world, above this world, and as Muslims, yet in the spirit of humility and service, etc., but we transcend this world with the language of the Quran. I'm telling you, man. This is, allow me to step back real quick to this sleeping, mentally dead, so-called American Negro, this victim of the experimental clinic designed to cause them to dysfunction in the vital areas of their life, this stripped down, disenfranchised, marginalized, caste system grounded, mud seal people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has graced with a pure reception for the Quran, the life model of Prophet Muhammad, for al-Islam. Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenukum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-Islam ad-deen. Brother and sister, there is not a thing. Profanity sometimes seems to, it's like, yeah, you should say it that way. No. There's not a thing in this world that can be offered to you. Reparations, black presidents, black businesses, blah, 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 that will equal what Allah has given or correct the damage that was done in all that we talked. The only thing that's going to fix, compensate, correct to those people is in embracing, imbibing, and living out the force of the Quran in their life. The force of the Quran and al-Islam, of course, in their life. Everything else is just, it's Band-Aids for a migraine headache. You got a migraine headache, so you put a Band-Aid on your forehead. Is that going to help? No. Everything else is a band. I don't care. You bring up anything. It don't matter. Nothing will compensate. Nothing will replace. Nothing will do. Nothing will compare to what the embrace of the language of the Quran and the practice of al-Islam will bring into the life of those who do it. And that's irrespective of ethnicity. But who needs it most? The others, the other ethnic groups, they, by and large, they don't feel the need. I think most Bilalians, you know, it's like, man, we need something. We need something. Look at all this. We need something. And we've known this for centuries. And that thing, that something, is Al-Islam. And now at the granular level, that's what we're speaking of right now. We're not speaking macro now. Macro is, yeah, well, come to Allah and the Messenger. That's macro, right? Come to Imam Waliduddin Muhammad's teaching and explanation of the Quran and the Sunnah, okay, air quotes. Come to that, good. But you need to drill down a little more. Don't just have Imam as a fetish. Don't just have Imam as an icon. Don't just have Imam as a personality. One of the liars speaking about Imam Muhammad, so-called scholar. I'm sorry, I gotta be a little harder now. Like that Imam Muhammad was the last of the charismatic leaders. And so now it's time for the third resurrection. He's the last of the charismatic leader. If you use charismatic, who's charismatic? Yeah, come on. Let's just stay intuitive. Let's get past this. Because I'm trying to get you to understand the distinction. Just intuitive, meaning that, okay, if I gave you a piece of paper, pencil, and I just told you, write down who the charismatic leaders among black people have been in the 20th century, right? There'll be a lot of names on there before Waliduddin Muhammad's name would be on that. If you do the way that you know we do, you know who we listen to. You know who we follow. You know who we get emotional about. I'm talking about in the 20th century. Imam Muhammad wouldn't be top on that list. Imam Muhammad was not a quote-unquote charismatic leader. He pushed us away from, see, when you say charismatic, in my view and my understanding and those models that we're thinking about, is someone who seeks to reach you emotionally, reach you sentimentally, play on your chords, play on your emotional chords, sing you a song that gets you all soppy and sentimental, etc. So you get engaged by being enraged. Nah. Imam Muhammad, this is the icon that he started us out with. You know, fingers to the temple, fingers to the forehead, fingers to the brain. It's like think. All this sentimentality, he talked about the winds of emotion blowing against his house and said, and even if the window's up, the curtain won't move. He was quote-unquote charismatic in the sense of when you get an understanding of how to be moved in your mind and in your soul with rationality, yeah, but that's not what this guy's saying. No, you're being disrespectful. So, in any case, so the point is that, so I'm saying get beyond also the idea. The Imam did not want personality. The Imam, quote-unquote, despised, I'll use that, karaha. He disliked greatly imitating him. This imitation of you try to, like, do an impersonation of the Imam. No, he did not want that. Spoke about it often. So then what do you do? What do? You take what he says, understand it, apply it, and benefit by it. All right? So when we talk about the Imam's language, there's a logic for his language. And logic, functionally speaking, means the behavioral expectation. Listen, you don't know a language if you don't act in accordance to the fundamental reality that word or those words are pointing to, right? The piece that we played in the beginning, kafir, talked about kafir and munafiq. You talk about, okay, those are words, right? So then you have to look at, find the logic for those words, meaning, how do you know when you have a kafir? what's the behavioral expectation of the kafir, which means the definition of it. The definition of a word is its logic, right? So it's like when you see the behavior that lines up with this particular word, then that person is actually living out the logic of that term. So therefore, they deserve that and they warrant that label, whatever the label might be. It could be Muslim, Mu'min, Munafiq, Kafir, whatever. It's like you look at what? The behavior. Words mean what they make you do. Words mean what they make you do. So it's like you can talk all over, whatever kind of talk. You know, and this is what the man talks about. The munafiq is the one who says with their mouth what's not in their heart. Okay, well, that flips in terms of what? You say, well, yeah, I'm a businessman. Okay. If you're a business person, okay, let's see your words and let's see your actions. Let's move on. So just understand this, brother and sister. When you understand that you change your words, you change your world, right? Changing your words doesn't mean just changing the sounds that come out of your mouth. Changing your words means you change your works, meaning that you have that language and you have the logic for the language, the behavioral expectation, and that's what you do. When you do that, now you are in a new world. If you keep saying the same thing, keep saying new words but acting according to old words, then those new words are not your real world. You're a hypocrite to whatever those words are. So, closing out this morning and also this quote. This is also a quote from the Imam. He said, the language that we learn to express separates us. He's talking about the language environment of this world that is not in our interest and not true to our nature and our destiny. He's saying that language separates us. And the main thing it separates us from is the reality in creation. Right? That's why it's called media. Media means something that comes between. You know, small, medium, large, media that comes in between. So it is mainly the media that separates us and the media language. Right? The language that we get from the media. That's also why we're called a herd, H-E-A-R-D, H-E-R-D, right? You're a herd. Why are you a herd? Because you only act on what you heard. And as long as the media tells you what you hear, then that makes you a part of the herd. And so therefore, fire shot to the right, fire shot to the left. So you're all just one group and a mass of people being directed by the owners of the media. And they do that through the language. So the language that we learn to express separates us. But if we could find the original language, reverse, go back and find the original language of our original nature, of our pure essence that God created, we would have an excellent future for ourselves. Brother and sister, everything that the Imam talked about is what is in the Quran. Excuse me. That is what is in the Quran. What is in the Quran is the original language. It's the original language of our original nature, of our pure essence that God created. And it is in that we will find an excellent future for ourselves. That's a part of the symbolism of the Sankofa bird. Part of the symbolism. It visually and symbolically, the Sankofa is expressed as a mythic bird that flies forward while looking backward with an egg in its mouth. That's a symbol also, now we can say, of controlled tense, right? Sankofa literally means going back to fetch it. It teaches us that we should reach back, gather the best of what our past has to teach us so that we can achieve our full potential as we move forward. That's controlled tense. Whatever we have lost, forgotten, foregone, or been stripped of can be reclaimed, revived, preserved, and perpetuated. That's the reality. And when we come to recognize that, when we accept on that, that's what's going to make it all good, brother and sister. Alhamdulillah. Mashallah, Ismail, Bitcoin 66,000. That's That's mashallah, alhamdulillah, $66,188. Thank Allah. And actually, Ismail, I'm looking at $66,400, but we got to go. May Allah guide us to the best. Have mercy on us. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.